Good morning. What a wonderful day to be together. I'm looking out the windows and I think it's going to rain, but I think it's good here because we've got a roof over our heads. So choosing a topic for this week, I decided just to read a psalm, just to pick out a psalm and kind of talk about its importance in today's day and age. I chose Psalm 73. I think this is a great psalm that really applies to today's day and age, and I think it would be good to just go through it. So the psalm was written by Asaph, and he was one of David's chief Levite ministers to give thanks to the Lord. We can see that over in 1 Chronicles 16, like kind of more of who he is, I guess. This psalm outlines Asaph's struggle with a group of people who kind of had more than Asaph did or had it better than Asaph did. And Asaph stumbles and eventually will find his way back to God and chooses to lean on God rather than on man. And so as we go through this psalm, I want to bring in also several other passages and thoughts from the Old and New Testament, kind of give an application on how it applies to our lives. So put a marker in Psalm 73. We're going to be back and forth quite a lot. But Psalm 73, and we'll start in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped. And so Asaph starts with what he knows to be true. He knows that God is good. But have you ever prayed to God and said something like this? God, I know that you are good, but I'm having a hard time right now. I'm having a hard time believing it right now. Or I'm really going through it right now, and I'm having a hard time turning what I know up here in my brain to what I know here in my heart. And that's what Asaph is saying here. He says, I know that you're good, but I'm close to stumbling. Lord, please help me. Of course, everybody here has had a day like that, where it's hard to actually see God and see that God is good. Is that a bad thing? Yeah, probably. Does it depend on what you do with that, though? Yeah, kind of. In this psalm, Asaph doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, well, I guess God is good, but I don't know what else to do about it. No, he stops and he thinks about it, and he keeps going. And so he tells God exactly what he is struggling with. I think there's a huge distinction there between, you know, that kind of spiraling out of control and then turning to God. And so what is Asaph struggling with? Let's continue in verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of the oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. So Asaph, what he was going through was he was envious. He looked around. He saw just how good everyone else had it around him. They had no pain. They had plague. They had no plague. They were a violent people. These people's imaginations, they ran riot. And so these people that Asaph are describing don't just have it easy, but it made them arrogant as well. They're prideful in this. They're happy that they have it easy. Can you really blame them, though? You know, I think to myself personally, right? Like, what would I do if I was rich? Would I be like these people? Would I be arrogant like them? And, you know, I look around and people here in the United States and you know, I compare myself and I think, you know, I'm by no means rich like Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos, right? Like, they have billions of dollars, and I'm nowhere near that. But then I think about people in some other countries who barely have homes, barely have food. They have to walk miles and miles just to find dirty water, not even clean water, muddy water, terrible water. I think, man, I really do have it good here. I might just be the arrogant people that Asaph is describing sometimes. So, just for myself, maybe for others too, but we need to make sure that we're not the type of people that Asaph is talking about. We've got to humble ourselves. And it's bad enough that these people are arrogant. Even worse, verse 9 tells us that they have turned their mouth against heaven. And as we read more, we will see that they also go against God entirely. And so they just don't care. They aren't ignorant of God, I don't think. It seems to know that he does exist, or at the very least, that they have at least heard of him. And so whether or not they think he's real might be debatable, but I think they know of God at least. And so what does Scripture say about these things? So let's look at the other end of the king's era. So Asaph takes place during the reign of David, as mentioned before. But let's go to Jeremiah on the complete other end of the kings. Let's read in Jeremiah chapter 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, he will not see our latter ending. If you have run with footmen, and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you, even though they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. So in Asaph's time period, they had a good king, David. Israel was doing very well during David's reign. They wouldn't build the temple necessarily, but they did gather a lot of the materials so that Solomon could later build the temple, right? On the other hand, in Jeremiah's time, they had turned from God and they despised him. They worshipped other idols and were really an obstinate people. So when Jeremiah asks God what he is going to do to these bad people, the Lord answers in verse 7. He says, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the land of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Gather all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. He's forsaken his inheritance. Why would he let them prosper when they have turned their back to him? God was getting ready to punish these people. You know, in this case, the simple answer is, you know, they have it good now in Jeremiah's time, but just wait till the Lord punishes them, right? Right, no, relatively not long after this, Israel would be taken into captivity. Many people would refuse to leave and then would be killed rather than taken, so they would be punished. But it's hard to see those long-term consequences. People want short-term gratification. We want it now, don't we? Think about the discourse that occurs in Job's story. The friends argue that Job must be wicked because he's being punished. The argument goes like this. Do good things happen. Do bad things happen. Now, Job, I think, kind of knew better at first, would eventually start to question God why this is happening to him, and eventually God is going to answer Job exactly as to why this is happening. I guess kind of. The answer is that we humans just don't understand justice. God will punish those who do bad and reward those who do good. It's just not on our terms. It's not really how we think about it. It's going to be on God's terms. So what about envy? What about jealousy? What's the Bible say about that? Turn with me to Psalm 37. And so Psalm 37 in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly in the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So the issue that Asaph was struggling with was because he was fretting because of evildoers. So just stop it. Don't fret because of evildoers. It's just that simple. Well, if only it were actually that simple, right? This is hard. This is going to be hard to do. I admit to you that it's hard for me sometimes. I struggle with this sometimes. Let's continue in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So honestly, I would love to read this entire psalm too. For the sake of time, I think I'll spare you. But please, read Psalm 37 as well. I think Psalm 37 is the answer to Psalm 73. Asaph is struggling, and then Psalm 37 tells us kind of what to do with that struggle. So this fretting that David in Psalm 37 talks about is what leads to this evil doing. We tend to get ourselves into big trouble when we look at what others have and we start comparing ourselves. And then verse 10 tells us exactly what happens. The wicked will be no more. Eventually, we will get to heaven and we will delight in this abundant prosperity. And that ought to give us hope. That ought to help us through all these bad thoughts and days when we can only see the wicked in the world. Let's go back to Psalm 73 and we'll pick up in verse 10. Verse 10, therefore his people turn to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So these people that Asaph is talking about, like I mentioned earlier, they are totally turning away from God. Again, not really sure the exact population he's talking about. Maybe it's Jews only. Maybe it's just any general population. How would these people even know that he is watching? They don't even care if he's watching. So long after David and Asaph's time, Malachi tells a very similar story. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover up the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? So, this is talking about a different sin than Asaph is talking about. But I think the attitudes of both groups here in Malachi and then in Psalm 73 are the same. It says, how have we wearied him? What do you mean, how? Look at what you're doing. Just think about it for a minute. These people here in Malachi have gone so far away from what God wants. They're not even close to God. Let's think about that in our lives. What do we do when we see the people in the world? How do we live our lives knowing that there is evil in the world? And before I give you practical advice, I want to continue again in Psalm 73 and show you what Asaph did first. So Psalm 73 starts in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Remember that Asaph is really struggling here. He says that it was worth nothing to keep his own heart pure because nothing really matters. And the first thing he actually does about this is that he notices it. He says, I know my thoughts are about to get me in big trouble. What do I do about it? And what does he do? He takes time to ponder it. He lets the thought sit for a while, and he just thinks about it. So, you know, for us, let our thoughts just sit for a while. Just take a minute to notice and look around and see what's going on. While we're thinking about it, let's use Scripture, right? So the people over here were sinning, right? They were doing bad. Let's go to those places in the Bible where God condemns those things. And we'll use Scripture to kind of combat those things. I think about Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. And this gives us a kind of a good example of what I'm talking about. So in Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But even if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, wow. Just when I want to go start yelling and carrying on and hurting people who have hurt me, overcome evil with good. How much good does it take to overcome evil? Honestly, quite a lot. We've got work to do. Let's not forget what the actual goal in this life is. The goal in this life is to have a relationship with God so that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. And the second goal is to help as many other people as we can, right? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so that's exactly what we can do in this life, to put away those bad things. And look, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. Okay, flip to Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So, do you think I really care what happens in a country like France? Honestly, no, not really. I could care less. I'm not a citizen there. Might I visit someday? Absolutely. Might what France does in their country maybe affect me at times? Yeah, sure, absolutely. But the point is, I really don't care what goes on in this world. I only live here. I'm not a citizen here. Sure, things in this life affect me, but when I get home to heaven, this life is not going to matter. Again, I really wish it was as easy to actually do as it is to say. All right, back to Psalm 73, verse 21. When my heart has embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so this is what happens when you actually sit down and think about it. Asaph now understands exactly what he has to do. He knows that he did wrong, and I think that he truly didn't like that feeling. And I think he wanted to continue his life with God. I think he said, you know, I used to be so mad, I used to be envious and senseless, but I know that what I really want in life is you, God. That's what he said. Asaph is not the first person to say something like this, and he certainly will not be the last. And we have advice from God for things like this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. And I know this is kind of a different context in what they're about to do, but I think it applies. And so Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So, God tells his people this, honestly, countless times. I went to count some of them in Deuteronomy and then in Joshua as they go in through the promised land. Be strong, be courageous. Why does God say this so often? Because we're prone to getting scared. We're prone to forgetting that God can do this. Don't be scared. Be strong and courageous. God will not forsake you. God will not fail you. You know, like I said a second ago, I know this is specific, a specific context here in Deuteronomy, but I think this applies today too. Okay, going back to Psalm 37, I know we've spent a lot of time there. Again, Psalm 73 and 37 are such a good pairing. Okay, Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Asaph came close to stumbling. And I truthfully think that the reason he didn't was because he was holding on so tightly to God's hand. In return, God was holding so tightly to Asaph's hand. I want to say this kind of lightly, I guess, I want to tread lightly, and be careful how I say it, but it is mighty difficult to fall into sin when you are holding on to God's hand. When you're holding on so tight to his hand that all you care about is your relationship with him, honestly, how can you fall short when all you care about is God? How can you turn your back on him while your hand is still in his hand? And that's how you put away those people in Psalm 73. You become so consumed in following after God that you don't even notice that anybody has it better than you because you have it the best. You have the best thing in this whole universe. You know that God is so much better. But then whatever it is that they might have, right? Desire nothing on earth except for him. And so let's bring this into the New Testament. Turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse 7. And so this is Paul talking. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul gave up everything to follow Jesus. He was a prominent Pharisee. He was a Benjaminite. I'm sure he had stuff, right? He put all those things away so that he could follow Jesus. He wanted salvation. He wanted resurrection from the dead. And it cost him greatly. It cost him his old life. He was willing to put that away, though, so that he could follow Christ. As Asaph closes the psalm, he reminds us, and also himself, of what he has been saying for the rest of the psalm. Bad people will perish, and good people will win. Now, I mentioned this kind of offhandedly earlier, but I want to say it again now. The last verse, the last line, that I may tell of all your works. We understand that there are people who scorn God's name, who worship false gods, false idols. We understand that people will say things like, who even cares about God, or if he is watching? That ought to put a fire into our hearts so that we can help them. They're lost. They don't even know that they're lost. We have to help them. We have responsibility to help them. Let's not get down because of those things, but let us use that feeling and turn it into compassion, grace, and empathy for people. So Psalm 73 is quickly become one of my most favorite psalms. So many of us have had those days, those doubts, those feelings, and stumbled because of these things and similar things. And I want to offer a moment for anyone who is struggling with this. We can work together to make it through this. We want to help. And I know I didn't really talk about it in depth, but at the same time, I think it's always good to offer a moment for anyone who needs it just in general. If you want to follow Christ, you have to be baptized. You have to be resurrected just like he was. If you're struggling in any way, we want to help. Let us know what together we stand and sing.